So let's get into the Word. 1 Corinthians 9, I'm going to be reading the first 15 verses, and this is Paul speaking. It says, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are my seal and my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do other apostles and the brothers of the Lord in Caiaphas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living, who serves as a soldier at his own expense, who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit, or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain.' Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision, for I would rather die than to have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting."
Morning. So there are apparently rumors flying all over the place, it sounds like, having to do with Jared. And apparently there's an ugly rumor that Steve is not as cute as the kids that rang the bells. And that one we have to dispel. That's okay, because I'm a little concerned if cuteness is the requirement for being here. I'm in serious trouble. Just want you to know that. And I am, I guess, something of a traditionalist. So I'm going to ask Linda if she'd come back to the piano. We have a little extra time this morning, even though that's probably going to be a surprise to some of you. We took out one of the hymns. I don't even know what that hymn was, but I'd like us to sing one in honor of the season. That's 591. And it fits into the message this morning as well. But it's one that I think when I grew up, we hardly ever got into the Thanksgiving season and didn't sing. So I'm not sure we'll have another chance before we celebrate that holiday. 591, the hymn, "Come Ye Thankful People, Come." I hope we're here because we're thankful for who God is and what he's done. Amen. Let's just sing a verse or so of it. It's into the illustration I wanted to share this morning at the beginning. Again, with Thanksgiving literally just around the corner, pray that we're here with much thanksgiving in our heart. Read an article by a, not even sure I'll pronounce her name right, Vanetha Rendell Wisner is my attempt at pronouncing it. And she wrote this in regards to the earliest colonists. By the winter of 1621, all but three families dug graves in the hard New England soil to bury a husband, a wife, or a child. By the spring, half of the pilgrims had died from disease and starvation. No one was untouched by tragedy. And yet in the midst of these monumental losses, the pilgrims chose to give thanks. The pilgrims chose to be grateful for what they had, rather than to focus on all they had lost. They had to look for blessings actively and deliberately. Their thanksgiving was not based on pleasant circumstances, but rather on the understanding that God was to be thanked in both prosperity and adversity. Their gratitude was not a positive thinking facade, but a deep and steadfast trust that God was providing all their, that God was guiding all their circumstances, even when life was difficult. Viewing their lives through a lens of gratitude changed their perspective. I have found that viewing life through a lens of Godward gratitude can change everything. A close friend of mine is a photographer. She sees things I would never notice. We can drive by an old faded barn and I see a dilapidated building in need of paint, while she sees a beautifully weathered structure with great character. She focuses on unique angles and lines, observing intricate details that don't even register with me. She's willing to look past the obvious and relish the small things. My friend ends up with breathtaking photos of scenery that I would have completely overlooked, all because of what she chooses to focus her lens on. Again, I pray that's kind of the theme of our hearts and lives, not just this week, this season, but all of our life in Christ, that we have a lens that's single focused, amen, focused on Him. We see life through it, and whether it's prosperity, which it is for all of us compared to the rest of the world for sure, or adversity, which I'm sure it is for most of us, certainly at one time or another, if not even today, whether prosperity or adversity, we're thankful people. Amen. It just comes out because we focus on Him and have every reason to praise Him. And I thought just even from the song that we started with, He hideth my soul, this line, I sing in my rapture. Oh, glory to God. And you remember what the next line is? For such a redeemer as mine. Well, what kind of redeemer is He? And we were encouraged and challenged, I hope, this morning in the Sunday school hour by being reminded what such a redeemer that we have. So this morning, again, we're going to continue in Ephesians, and we're still in verse 3 primarily. It's just hard to get out of this first opening section, actually, down through the first 12, 13, 14 verses. But so I entitled the message, Count Your Blessings. We've got the season of the year to focus our attention on blessings. We've got every reason in the world to focus our attention on blessings in spite of what might be going on in our individual lives, in spite of what certainly is going on in the world around us and even in our own country. But count our blessings. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, praise be, or blessed be, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, and He has, hasn't He? In amazing ways. Again, in spite of things that are in our life that we don't like or even want, and certainly wouldn't choose, many of us, God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. So we could say, and I did, as an opening to the message, that in Christ, every possible blessing that God could give is yours. There aren't any leftovers at this meal. I don't know about Friday morning for the men's breakfast. It might be, instead of steak and eggs, maybe it'll be turkey and eggs. I don't know. But no leftovers in this meal. Because God's given us every blessing. Every possible blessing that He could give, He's given. And so that means, among other things, that in Christ, Christians are unimaginably rich. So I want us to just look at three or four things this morning, and under the fourth point, there's as many as nine other sub-points. I am absolutely convinced we're not going to get that far. So Don't look at your bulletin. Even today, we're not going to get as far as what is there on the back of the bulletin for your notes. First thing I want us to consider, though, from this text is that at the very beginning, God gives us every spiritual blessing. These blessings begin with God. That's the thing we need to start almost every conversation, every consideration of our life with. It should begin with God, not ourselves, not someone else, not our surroundings, not our circumstances, not politics, not theology in general, but we begin by looking at this text, this verse, this promise that God has given us, that it just begins with God. And I think I shared this a week, maybe 2 weeks ago, again, a quote from Alistair Begg from a message that he preached. And he said, this is not this idea that blessings begin with God. This is not the message, and we're going to be tempted to say, think he's going to say, of the world, because it certainly is not that. But he doesn't even say that. He said, this is not the message even of most modern religion. And what is so striking about this fact that every blessing begins with God, is that it begins with God. So much religion, it doesn't actually begin with God at all. It pays, in fact, scant reference to God. Most of the time, when you have anything in the magazines or in the media about religion, it's usually about the search for Jesus or for God. You know, it's always some kind of title like that. And we're supposed to believe that everybody in the universe is actually out there looking for God, but they just can't find him. They've been looking all over the place, and this is really the story of religion, that man is just trying to find God wherever he is. And I believe Alistair Begg is exactly right. I know he's right. But the interesting fact of the matter is that when you read the Bible, when you go back to God's Word, you find out that the absolute opposite is true. I heard a message sometime this week, forget when it was and who it was, but he was talking about an illustration I've heard for years, and person was talking about salvation with another person, and they were talking, I think it was Erwin Lutzer, now that I'm remembering it, I think he was talking about the part that we play in salvation. What's our part in salvation? And Erwin said, oh, that's easy. He said, I do my part and God does his part. My part is to be the sinner. God's part is to be the Savior. My part's to sin. God's part's to save. I've heard that illustration a little bit differently. A person saying, my part was to run away from God as fast as I could. God's part was to bring me back. So the Bible begins with God calling out to man. That's the place we need to begin. The reality is that the Bible begins with God taking the initiative with man, not waiting on man to do something, to start looking, to even have a desire to look in the first place. God takes that initiative through the Holy Spirit. And this is really the summary introduction to all of Ephesians, but especially these first three chapters of Ephesians. And Paul says right from the start that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, and God has given us. We weren't even looking for it. We weren't even seeking it. We certainly weren't reaching out for it. We were like Erwin Lutzer's illustration, doing our part, running away from God as fast as we could. But God begins by taking the initiative with man. And again, this is the summary of Ephesians 1 through 3. God has blessed us and given to us every spiritual blessing. Number two, God gives us every. Not just he gives us every spiritual blessing, he gives us every. These words are important. Every spiritual blessing. We've said this often, words mean something. And every single word in this verse is important. You know, there are some who teach that we need to ask God for second blessings. That's kind of, we're back on this Thanksgiving illustration where I like second helpings, second servings. I'm all for that. But this isn't where God takes us in terms of Christianity and salvation. There are some who teach that we need to pray for a second blessing or more blessings or another blessing, or we pray through for a greater blessing or relationship with God than what we already have. But Paul says here in our verse that God has already given to us all the blessings that there are. So you don't need a second blessing. You've already got all of them that God has to give. 2 Peter, this isn't just the message of Paul. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, his, referring obviously to God, his divine power has already given us everything we need for life and godliness. That's one of those phrases that we the choruses, the songs that we sang this morning. The Lord is my shepherd. That's from what? Psalm 23, sure. The Lord is my shepherd. And I love the way the writer, Bob Kaufman, I think, wrote this one. I love the way he ends he doesn't end it where the psalmist ends it, because the psalm goes on, but for the song, the Lord is my shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's an amazing place to be left, isn't it? Where else would we want to be left? I shall not want. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in just a moment, but appreciate the songs that we sing that support the truths of God's word and help us to rely and to realize and to live out those truths. So his divine power, Peter says, has given us everything we need. Same kind of statement. Bottom line. And so someone you've talked with, someone you know, or you've listened to on the television or the radio, and they suggest to you or tell you that you're lacking in some spiritual blessing, don't you believe them. It's a lie. It's just a flat-out lie. There are no more blessings to be had, according to God's word, than what God has already given to us. And so this means you don't have to go searching for more blessings. What we need to do is just to discover what God has already given us and live them out in our life. Amen? Apply them each and every day to where God puts us and takes us. And then number three, not only has God given us every spiritual blessing, God given us every spiritual blessing, God gives us every spiritual blessing. Because matter of fact, there are other kinds of blessings. There are specific blessings talked about in the Bible. And I want you to take your Bibles, because we're going to take a little bit of a side trip here. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And here's a text that I think, again, we hear all kinds of people, and they tell us all kinds of different things about what the Bible teaches. And here's one of those passages, one of those references that I think is so abused by a certain segment of professing Christianity. But on the opposite end of it, I don't want us to so overreact to what we believe it doesn't teach that we miss what it does teach. There is amazing truths in God's words. That's what we need to focus on. What is he telling us in this text? So here Paul is in the first part of this chapter. He says, I have no need to write to you about this service to the saints. And he says, he commends them. I know your eagerness to help. I know what you've already done. He says, I've been boasting about all of this to everybody that I come into contact with. And then he says in verse 6, because remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Don't spiritualize that only. There is a spiritual application, but there's clearly a material, physical application because of the context. He didn't just shift gears and start talking about something physical, tangible, like meeting people's needs physically, financially, however other way, material, and then all of a sudden just now burst into some spiritualized application. So remember this, whoever sows materially, sparingly, will also reap materially, sparingly. There's a principle. Is God God? Absolutely. Can God do everything, anything he wants? He always does. He's never done anything he hasn't wanted to do. Can he bless us? Certainly. Can he withhold blessing? Absolutely. But there are principles in God's word that we need to look at and understand and trust in. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously, doesn't just leave us with the bad news, here's the good news. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. The idea here, the thrust here is not in giving. This isn't relax. This isn't a message about tithing. I don't believe in tithing under the new covenant. I believe in giving because that's the language God uses. And the issue is here is not whether we give or not, it's what's the motive we give. It's not an option as a believer that we don't give of everything that we have, ourselves included, our time, our energy. There's not an option to be a part of the body of Christ. There may be in terms of being just a part of a local, but there's not an option of being part of the body of Christ and not giving ourselves to service. This service. In particular, any service. It's not an option. Say, well, I'm too old. It's not an option. Say, well, it's just not my person. Not an option. You know, well, I spent my time. I did. Not an option. Are you alive? Are you here this morning? Did you draw breath? We're to serve one another. And serving takes some effort, does it not? It requires a cost, does it not? But remember, whoever does it sparingly is going to reap sparingly. Whoever does it generously is going to reap generously. Don't give reluctantly. Don't give under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will not abound in every good work. Somebody says, I don't have enough to give. You know what? Give some more and you might have more. I'm not going to fall into step with a theology that says God is obligated to do it. Amen. You give this much. This is your seed to plant, and God will do whatever he wants to do. But I see a principle of Scripture that I think is clear and applies to all of us as professing believers and to all of our lives. So there are other kinds of blessing in Scripture than purely spiritual blessings. Don't just spiritualize everything in the Bible. But though God does give physical blessings and material blessings and health blessings and all those things, specifically passages of Scripture like James, we must not give in to another false teaching that says if you want something like a Rolls Royce or $1 million, all you have to do is name it and claim it, because that is not in the Bible. Let's just take another side trip real quick. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. Look what he says here. Probably familiar with the passage when you see it. Matthew chapter 6, again about giving. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. There's motivation. Don't do it that way. It's not an option to not do acts of righteousness. It doesn't mean that the Christian life is not only an obligation, it's assumed. If we're a Christian, we have acts of righteousness. That's, we're saved unto good works, right? Not by, but for good works. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men as to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. You can take that any way you want to. I can take it physically, I can take it materially, and I can take it spiritually. So when you give to the needy, again, no option. Giving of ourselves, giving of our time, giving of our talents, giving of our material possessions, that's assumed. So when you give, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what you have done in your secret, will reward you however he pleases and in whatever way. One last text. Go back to Hebrews. These were ones I thought about this week as I was looking at this. And again, trying to help us to understand the difference between false theology, man's ideas, and biblical truth and principle that we see in God's Word in black and white. The idea isn't that we don't have good works or we're not obligated, we're not expected, that it's not just the fruit that comes being from being in Christ that comes out, that it's just good works. That's the fruit we bear. It's good works. It's natural. It's normal. But we don't do them for physical reward. We don't do them because we've been physically, you know, God's blessed me, so I'm going to bless somebody. That may be true, but that's not the reason, the motivation ultimately that we do them. We do them because God has given us that ability, that privilege. And so there he says here in chapter 12, in Hebrews chapter 10, let me get back to the right. Says it, verse 5. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised, for in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and be destroyed and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. The primary, ultimate focus is spiritual. How do I know that? Because look at the verse that just preceded these people that he's calling on to persevere, to be spiritually rewarded, are the same people that in verse 32, we're told in earlier days had received the light when they stood their ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. And so it's not the materialistic that guides us or even motivates us. That doesn't mean God doesn't use it in our life to bless us. He gives us whatever he chooses to give us that we might be in a place to pass it on to others, whether it's our time, our talents, our energy, our possessions. So there are plenty of promises in the Scripture for material provision. But they are focused around the truth that God will meet all your needs, not all your wants. So I better get that up there for us. Whoops. There we go. So you and I don't need a luxury car or $1 million. We may want a luxury car or $1 million, but we don't need them. In fact, God alone knows what we need better than we do. How about it? Sometimes I don't even know what I need. Think I do often. Find out what I think is not what God's thinking. So the riches and blessings that we're looking at here in Ephesians, especially these first three chapters, and in particular these first three verses down through verse 4, are entirely spiritual. That's the focus in this section of Scripture. That doesn't mean that God doesn't promise us some other things in other passages of Scripture. So don't just always take one theological truth and idea and force it into every other. Look at the context. See what he's talking about. These blessings, riches, are focused on spiritual blessings. So as we keep going for the weeks to come, whatever that may be, don't think that we're going to be talking about your unpaid bills or that jet ski that you've been dreaming about. Because that's not what these chapters are about. Because you see, God is building his church. And he's given us unimaginable blessings to do it. Don't tell me you're not gifted to do something. You're blessed with every blessing anybody else has. You may not be willing, but don't tell me you're not able. Because God is able, amen? And he does it through us so often. So I used this illustration, I think, last week about the person that's lost their credit cards and the couple was moving and they got their credit card and their laptop stolen out of the moving van while it was parked. And before he discovered it, somebody had already run up like $2,000 worth of charges. Well, the point in all this is that you don't have to steal God's credit card. He gives us these blessings. He hands them to us. They're at our disposal. He wants us to have them. He wants us to take them. He's giving them to you. So, and he's saying, so go ahead. I want to build my church, and I'm giving all of my infinite resources to you to do it. And as we begin by looking at his church and filtering it down to the local church, I trust you see that God not only is able, but he's wanting us to use everything that he's given to us. God's church is a spiritual design, and he's given us spiritual riches to build it. And so number four, I think the obvious question is, so then what are some of those blessings? And this is what's so exciting to me about this text, these few verses that follow. And so number one, what is a blessing that God's given you? Well, number one is, right off the top, God has chosen you. Ephesians 1:4. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Isn't that an amazing blessing? Before the foundation of the world, and that's eons ago. No matter how you you look at it. God decided who would believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life and would be chosen as a servant to build his church and do his work and accomplish his will in this world. And we're going to maybe spend some time, I'm not sure yet, how far we'll take this. We may spend some time focusing on some of these individual blessings a little more in detail, but whatever your theological understanding of that word chosen, it starts with God, like every blessing. It begins with God. And the context of God's choosing is not a man, woman, or child that's seeking him. We talked about that in the first part of the message. It's a man, woman, or child who's running from him. Why are they running from God? Because they're a sinner. And if God doesn't choose to save them, they're one of us that's going to get saved. If he doesn't choose to stop us where he finds us, there isn't one of us that's going to look for him on our own. Because that's the power of sin. That's what sin does to us. It doesn't draw us to God. It causes us to run from him. So what we're saying simply with this first blessing that God has chosen us, God has a game plan. And he's picked you to carry out that game plan here on earth. I think that's an amazing blessing, an awesome privilege. So what are some of these blessings? Number one, God has chosen you. Number two, God has adopted you. Again, Ephesians chapter 1, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. I was going to even take one of the other words out separate, but it just goes with this truth. Here's the point. He adopted you, and you know what? He did it on purpose. He predestined you. It was no accident. It wasn't second thought. It wasn't an afterthought. He predestined us for adoption as his sons through Jesus Christ. So Ephesians 1:5 tells us not only that God has chosen us, he's adopted us into his family. He's not only chosen us to be on the team, he's adopted us to be part of the family. Boy, you couldn't get more intimate relationship. Have you ever realized how incredible that is? That we're adopted sons, children of God, to be a child of God. We often talk about being a child of God, and it's kind of a ho-hum, humdrum kind of fashion that we talk about it, unfortunately. How many of us would like to be adopted into the family of the president? Well, maybe not this. let's move on from that illustration. How about how many of us would want to be adopted into the family of Bill Gates? How many of us would want to be adopted into the royal family of England and have an empire at our disposal? If we're honest, we'd all like that kind of. I'm telling you, according to Ephesians chapter 1, we're better than any of these. We're a child of the King. We're adopted into the family of God. We're a child of the Creator of the universe. God didn't just invent Microsoft. He invented air. He invented the stars and the moon and the sun. And that's your father. You're related to God. Who cares about Bill Gates or the King or Queen of England? We're a child of the King of Heaven, amen? And we should live like it. We should act like it. We should think like that. No more hanging our heads in defeat. No more being ashamed of being a Christian. No more shuffling our feet and walking around like second-class citizens. We're children of the King. And maybe one more blessing. Not only has He chosen us, not only has He adopted us, God has redeemed you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, another one of these blessings or riches. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. In fact, in case we don't know the word redemption, in case we don't understand that phrase, redemption through His blood, He spells it out for us. He summarizes it in the next phrase. The forgiveness of sins, that's what redemption through His blood is. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace. Not our goodness, not our merit, not our good works, not our best intentions. His what? Grace. It's all by grace. What a blessing, rich blessing this is. What an incredible gift this is. Listen, you could never, ever in a million years be able to do enough good works to earn the forgiveness of sins for yourself. Is that right? People talk about or think about being rich today, and they may think, well, if I just work hard enough and have the right opportunities, I could become a millionaire. And maybe you could, probably could, in our, at least you used to be able to in our society, entrepreneurship. So in one sense, there's a lot of truth to that on an earthly level, on a physical level. But I tell you what, no matter how many years you have, no matter how many years you were given, no matter how many years you would work at it or how many right decisions you made, nobody would ever be able to earn redemption. Nobody would ever be able to earn the forgiveness of sins, even for themselves. Not if you were given eternity. You just can't do it. And so, God gave us free of charge as a free gift simply out of His grace and goodness. I love that hymn. It's in our hymn book. In fact, I think we're going to sing it in closing, 268, if you want to turn there, the hymn Redeemed. And you look at that hymn. Might as well all of us open up to it because we're going to sing at least a verse or two. 268. Redeemed, how I love to begin. Sometimes we sing this great hymn and we're tired, it's been a hard week, there's lots of stuff going on in our life, and we sing it kind of worn out fashion. Defeated. Sometimes we sing it so the person in front of us couldn't even hear us. My friend, there are exclamation points in this hymn. We ought to sing it that way. Rather than, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of. Sing it with the exclamation point. Redeemed. How I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed by His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am. Amen? When that truth gets a hold of us, I guarantee our life's going to be different. And that's the lens that we begin seeing every day, every moment, every hour. Yeah. We're not perfect. We're not infallible, anything but. But that characteristic, that fruit of the Spirit, of being single-focused, single-minded, that truth gets a hold of us. You are redeemed. We have been chosen. We have been adopted. So how are we doing so far in terms of blessings? What's Thanksgiving going to be like this week, this year, as we sit around the table together? So let's close with this morning. 268. Let's sing a couple of verses together. Let's stand as we sing it. And whatever else you do, sing it with the exclamation marks. Dismiss us with your blessing as you blessed us in Christ. The words of this particular book, Ephesians, in chapter 3, we couldn't close with any better blessing than that. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.